Turning your Bibles to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. I've entitled the message this morning, God Teaches Jonah a Lesson. God teaches Jonah a lesson. Anyone here ever been stubborn? Just set in your ways. Now this message is for you. Or anyone been stubborn but really don't want anybody else to know about it? This message is for you. Anyone like to tell God off from time to time? Or anyone have anger management issues? Anyone throw a tantrum when they don't get their way? Or sometimes we think we know how God should act in a particular situation or what God should do with this group or with that one, with this political party or that one, with this state or that one, this governor or that one. Sometimes we can act like we got it all figured out and we just need to inform God on how things should proceed. Well, I can't imagine anyone here willing to admit that. And some would frankly outright deny it. I would never act like that. I wouldn't even dare. No, sir, not me. And yet, this most unflattering book, Jonah, is here in the Bible for a reason. And the book is God's truth and is relevant to your life today, even now. And how do I know? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God's word is true, and just as relevant for its primary audience, as well as for every Christian ever since. So as we come to this text and conclude our study of Jonah, let's not get fat heads and let's put away our wagging fingers and humble ourselves. As Jesus often said when he taught, if anyone has ears, let them hear. And so the good book is here and God's word is for us. So come on, let's listen and hear together. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat up to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Let's pray. God, with your word before us, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each person here the message that you have for each one of us, that we might even recognize our own selves in this word, that we might even find we have some of these same feelings, these same emotions, these same thoughts. Pray, Lord, that you would humble us and bless your people. In your name we pray. Amen. As we consider the final chapter of Jonah, it's remarkable to reflect on Jonah's journey. He ran away. He got caught. He got chucked. He got swallowed. He got puked. And then he got right back to where he started. This man of God had been through quite a lot. When we were last together, Jonah finally obeyed God, having been freshly ejected from the stomach of the great fish. And he preached that Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days. And then miracle of miracles, the people repented. They fasted and wore sackcloth from the greatest to the least, even including the king of Nineveh himself. God saw their response, how they repented of their sins. They turned away from their evil ways. This was true repentance. For they had not even been offered any hope through Jonah's preaching. They just did it hoping that God would somehow be merciful. And as it turned out, God did indeed show them mercy. And this is where we come to in chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry." Angry. Exceedingly angry. Angry at what, Jonah? Angry that you preached to a town of 120,000 plus people, and they miraculously repented and were converted and got saved? This is a preacher's dream. Jonah, you gotta be kidding me. You're angry that such an incredible revival broke out? revival where the dead come to life, to salvation. You're angry that God would choose to be merciful and save them? Sadly, the answer was yes. It's exactly what we learned as Jonah prayed in his prayer. Check it out, verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? His prayer gives insight into his heart. He didn't want to accept the mission from the start. He continues, that's why I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. See, Jonah ran away, you know, disobedience. Why? What troubled Jonah so much that he didn't want to obey God? It's because he knew the character of God. He knew God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And God revealed this to Moses when God put him in the cleft and showed him only the back of his glory. In Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And then how did Moses react to this divine revelation from God himself? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. But not Jonah. God demonstrated his mercy and grace, but Jonah didn't bow down and worship. No, he got angry. David wrote a psalm proclaiming God's divine nature in Psalm 86, verses 5 to 7 and 14. It says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. Well, other prophets got the memo as well. For example, Joel wrote in Joel chapter 2, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And you see, Jonah would be okay with that, so long as it's the people of Israel. Okay, but we're talking about the people of Nineveh. Come on, God, really? Them? Jonah just knew, in fact, he feared, that if he preached to the Ninevites, God would relent. And he didn't want that to happen. He didn't like them. And he didn't want them to know God's mercy and grace. Instead, he desired that God would judge them, condemn them. His prayer would have sounded more like, God, I pray that you would send them to hell in a handbasket. And 40 days, come on, God, that's too long. Let's get the fireworks started right away. But Jonah wasn't finished yet. He still had another piece of his mind to give to God. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Hey, this is the extent of Jonah's blind anger. He'd rather be dead than to have it go God's way. See, Jonah's a prophet of God. His job description is pretty much go and tell the people what God tells you to say. Prophets don't get to add or detract from God's message. And prophets don't get to decide what God chooses or chooses not to do. Jonah is way out of line here. And his attitude is like, you want to save Nineveh? Whatever. You might as well kill me. It's simply shocking that Jonah would prefer death and actually say it to the one who has the power to carry it out instantly. Isn't God so patient and kind to put up with the nonsense of one of his creatures? Well, God's answer comes in the form of a question. See God's response, verse 4. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And the obvious answer is no. But Jonah gave no answer. He didn't try to argue. He didn't walk it back. He didn't try to change the subject. But he did respond to God's question. How? We see Jonah's response recorded in verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah, for all intents and purposes, walked away from the conversation. He had said his piece, and he really wasn't interested in listening to God. And what he did was he went and made a makeshift tent to wait around to see if maybe these people would eventually mess up, make God angry, and then God would nuke the city after all. Well, one can hope, right? And if they do mess up, and God sends hellfire and brimstone, well then who's got the best seat in the house, right? I'm talking front row seats. See, Jonah is so intent on seeing the destruction of Nineveh that he's hoping that they would backslide and that God would get angry enough to wipe them out. Haters are going to hate, right? Well, now we have an object lesson. Now that Jonah set up camp, God gives this object lesson to teach Jonah what he is unwilling to see. And this is the lesson of the weed, the worm, and the wind. Jonah was sitting under the shade in his booth, avoiding the desert heat. In verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might shade his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. And I say weed. The text says plant. I say weed because, you know, they grow fast. And it has that WWW alliteration, which preachers love. So our friend Jonah goes from being exceedingly angry in verse 1 to now exceedingly glad. Well, things are going great. Things are cool. Does he thank God for this wonderful plant that miraculously grew to give him shade and relief from the desert heat? No. His focus wasn't on God. His focus was on the plant and what he got from it. This is my plant. My comfort. It's mine. And you see here, this emotional roller coaster is just getting started. Because now God appoints a worm to show up and starts to chow down on the weed, causing it to wither. So no weed, no shade. Just getting your head cooked. And a big fat worm just sitting there looking back at you. Mocking him. Yeah. I ate that plant. Ate it all up. It was juicy and delicious. And then God adds to his misery. You see, the test isn't over yet. We're just getting started. After the worm had breakfast, verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. This wind must have been strong enough to blow over his little booth, because the heat is scorching and it's cooking Jonah's head. The unrelenting heat was miserable, caused Jonah to feel woozy and faint. Jonah's response was predictable, and so he went before the Lord once again in an angry prayer. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." I grew up in Houston, and the air conditioning in our house was always broken. And so to cool off, until I could fall asleep, I would lay on the bare floor and have a little water bottle and shoot the water bottle up in the air and let it just fall back down on me. That was my manual air conditioning until I fell asleep. And that was pretty miserable. We were in Nevada when the temperature was like 115 or 120 or something crazy. And that was really, really hot. But you know what? I never got to the point where I asked God to kill me. I never thought, okay, this is so bad, I want it to be over with. But Jonah begged for death. He was so miserable, so hot, and so mad that things were not going the way he wanted it to go, that he tells God what to do again. "Just kill me, God. Let's get this over with. I mean, you almost drowned me. You never let me get my way. You never let me have any fun. You saved these infidels who now say they've repented, but you know how that's going to go. I mean, they're heathen and all, so they'll be back to their wicked ways. So let's go, God. Let's just get it over with." And God responds to this prayer, if you can call it a prayer, with a similar question he asked before. Verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Now, of course, the answer hadn't changed. It's still the same. The right response would have been, "No, God, you're right. You have no business being angry. I'm sinning. I need to repent. You're God, not me." But no, that's not Jonah's response. It's not even close to what Jonah said. In fact, Jonah doubles down. You could just see him. You could just imagine him shooting his lip off. He says, "Yes, I do. I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. How often our tongue gets us deeper into trouble. They say when you've dug yourself into a hole, to put the shovel down and stop digging. Instead of laying down his resistance, Jonah digs in even more stubbornly. His anger is blinding him. His anger is controlling him. His anger is just a hot emotional mess interfering with his ability to think, to reason. How often our emotions can lead us down the wrong path. But God responds to Jonah patiently again. This chapter comes to a close with God explaining to Jonah his massive blind spot and leaving him with a question to think about. Verse 10, the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." How foolish to be so emotionally invested in something as insignificant as a weed, which comes and goes in a day. It's not like Jonah had anything to do with it. But when you're so self-centered, well, then that's truly all you care about. Yourself. Your comfort. It's about me, 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 me. God lays out the contrast, verse 11. Should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You see, Jonah, these people are made in the image of God, the pinnacle of creation. Not some weed. Life. And think of the animals. Okay, you care about a weed, but you don't even care about the animals. At least the people of Nineveh, under the direction of their king, cared enough for the animals to have the animals fasting and wearing sackcloth. But here we're told that even then, the people were clueless with regard to what had been revealed to the people of Israel. You see, they didn't have God's law. They were just living for themselves, doing what was right in their eyes. To their mind, it wasn't evil to do whatever they wanted to make it to the top or to live life to the fullest, to get as many toys as possible. That wasn't evil, that was normal. Heathen, living like the heathen, which is exactly what we'd expect. Looking out for number one. Seems to remind me of a prophet. So come on, Jonah, can't you see it? Can't you answer God's question yet? We can all answer that one, can't we? No, we need to watch out. We need to be careful. Application. 3 points. Number one. Uncontrolled emotions can cloud our judgment, impair our thinking, cause us to sin, and also affect our prayers. Okay. Uncontrolled emotions can cloud our judgment, impairing our thinking, can cause us to sin, and also affect our prayers. When we let emotions rule our hearts, we lose perspective and the ability to be reasonable. Proverbs 14, verses 17 and 29. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. We make foolish assumptions. We make mistakes. When God asked Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" Do you know who else he asked that question to? Genesis 4, verses 6 to 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." And as we know, Cain killed Abel out of anger and jealousy. He was out of control. Christians, we must not lose control of our emotions. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." If we lose self-control, we make ourselves vulnerable to the attack from the enemy and to falling into sin. Proverbs 25, 28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." If we lose self-control, we allow passions to rule our heart, and then it affects our prayer life. James warned the church in James chapter 4, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Passions, anger, jealousy, so on, must be controlled. Otherwise, we leave ourselves open to sin, to the enemy, and the destruction and havoc he seeks to wreak in your life. Number two, you may be experiencing hardship because God is teaching you. You may be experiencing hardship because God is trying to teach you something. So, don't be stubborn-headed. Learn your lesson. Seek God's help to understand. Seek godly counsel. Come talk to your pastors. Sometimes we face hardship because of our own choices, our wrong approaches, or our bad ideas. There are many times when we make bad decisions. We make bad choices. Staying out past curfew? It's a bad idea. Putting yourself into a tempting environment, a situation, or with a person? Bad idea. If you've been saved out of alcoholism, then you don't need to be frequenting the bars, do you? If you're addicted to pornography, you don't need to be alone with a device and not have accountability. Whatever your weakness is, learn the lesson. How many times do you have to fall to realize what you've been doing isn't working? Let's do things God's way. He is faithful. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Philippians 1:6, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God's desire for you is to be holy, to walk upright. Our prayer should be that of the psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Third point. God is gracious and merciful, and he extends mercy and grace to whom he wishes. God is gracious and merciful, and he extends that mercy and grace to whom he wishes. The creature is not owed mercy nor grace. God is free to save whomever he desires. As I referenced earlier, God revealed his character to Moses, but additionally, God reveals that he is sovereign and chooses according to the counsel of his will. Exodus 33, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." The overarching theme of Jonah is that God is gracious and merciful. The story is not so much about Jonah, and the story is not so much about you. The story is about God. God is merciful and gracious. The sailors got it. They repented and worshiped. Jonah saw God's mercy in the belly of the great fish and worshiped. And now the people of Nineveh witness God's great mercy and kindness. But you see, that didn't work for Jonah. Why shouldn't Jonah get to decide who should qualify to receive God's mercy? Well, as preposterous as that sounds, yet we might find ourselves more in common with our hero's faults. You know, even biblical heroes are imperfect. We must remember that men are men at best, and at best, men. None of us is perfect. We all have flaws, some of which are glaring. But lest we be too quick to look down upon Jonah, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own?" Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, we do not have the right, as creatures, to tell the Creator who he will save or who he will condemn. That is above our pay grade. Paul, writing in Romans, helps us to understand this doctrine. In Romans chapter 9, this is verses 10 through 18, Paul writes, "Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad," in other words, there was no basis to judge them on whether or not they were guilty or innocent. Okay, they had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, "The older will serve the younger." As it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice? Is there injustice on God's part? That God showed to bestow his love, his choice, his will on Jacob instead of Esau? Paul says, by no means. And why? Well, here's where Paul quotes Exodus and the revealed character of God. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, here's the conclusion we need to draw from Romans, from Revelation. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You see, friends, God is merciful and gracious. He sent Jesus into the world to become a man, to take away the sins of the world. He told Moses, no one can see him face to face and still live. Why? Because we're tarnished with sin. We needed the Savior, Jesus, to atone for our sins. And this is what he did at the cross. He willingly laid down his life. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Jesus did this on our behalf because we could not save ourselves. Philippians 2:8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He was buried and then rose on the third day to life, conquering sin and obtaining eternal life for all who would repent and place their faith in Jesus alone. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And yet, this news will not be accepted by all. There will be those who will reject, who listening yet will not hear, who having eyes will not see. And this is God's prerogative, and he is just, that he even chose to come and to save anyone is a miracle in and of itself. God is gracious and merciful, but he does not owe it to anyone. He's free to choose whom he wills. And we must not be hateful or judgmental toward anyone or any group or any nation. Let's remind ourselves what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so, let's not be like Jonah, picking or choosing who we think would be good for God to save. We desire and we cast the net wide. We preach to anyone and we leave the results up to God. He will do what is right. He is just and he is worthy to be praised. And if he chooses to send revival to a town or to a group, to a school, to your workplace, or to your family, we will be eternally grateful that we were able to share the good news, that lives were saved, lives were changed. And may we be like Moses and bow down and worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word that you have spoken to us this morning. We may not like to admit it, but we may be more like Jonah. We may have blind spots, blind hatred of this group or that group. We may even have hatred for relationships that have soured. And we just can't stomach or fathom that you would extend your grace to them. And when you ask that question, do you do well to be angry? Maybe poking us right in the gut. Lord, maybe we not be stubborn. May we have tender hearts and turn back to you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would relight the fire within us, Lord, to share the gospel with those who are lost, knowing that you have the power to save. And Lord, if you choose to be merciful and gracious, may we be grateful and thankful that you have demonstrated your character once again. And may it remind us how we too have been given such mercy and grace. So God, we pray, Lord, that you would take this message and put it into our hearts. May we meditate on your word. May you apply it to each of our lives.